The letter 1 John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 7 through 14. So 1 John, chapter 2, starting at verse 7. People of God, this is God's very word. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And there ends the reading of God's word this morning. May he bless it into our hearts. So as we continue through 1 John, the series we've been going through, this sermon that's turned into a letter, who's gone from church to church, that people can learn and know what the church is about, what the right teachings are that we should be learning. We've made it to the end of the first section in 1 John. You know, John preached this sermon because it seemed like the congregation needed to hear it. They needed to know. And it was something probably he didn't think that he would ever have to preach. Not only did the church need clarification of biblical truth, they needed to know who the Son of God truly is. But he also wanted to tell them that he was an apostle, that he walked with Jesus, that he heard his teaching, that he literally touched him with his hands. And the first section of this letter was letting this congregation know that those who had left this church, who had different teachings, that it was they who were out of step. It was they who didn't walk with the Spirit anymore. They were the ones in the wrong. And those that stayed, that they had fellowship with not only God, but with his Son. And they had the apostolic teaching. And they had fellowship with the universal church. And at first glance, as we read through the end of this section this morning, it didn't sound very clear, did it? Almost like John had left us with two riddles or even two puzzles to put together. And I'm not very good at riddles. I'll admit to that. But I am good at putting puzzles together. So I think we're going to be in good shape this morning. You know, my daughters would always try to give me riddles, and I'd have no clue where they were trying to go. But if you put a puzzle in front of me, I could put it together. I'd be pretty good. When I was growing up, my grandma used to love putting puzzles together. And we'd always go to my grandma's house, and in her dining room would be a table, and it would always have a puzzle on it. And I would love to go over there and put just a couple pieces together for her. Even up till right before she died, she was still putting puzzles together. And that's what John wants us to do this morning. He wants us to put this puzzle together. He wants us to look at this and find truth, that it really isn't a riddle or a puzzle, that it's clear. So So this morning we're going to look at these two puzzles. And we're going to see what John is putting together. And the first puzzle is, how can an old commandment be new? Verses 7 through 11. And the second puzzle is even more puzzling, isn't it? When you read through it. Was John just repeating himself there? Or was there a message he was trying to get across in verses 12 through 14? Is John just this really old apostle that when he started a sentence, by the time he got to the end, he forgot what he was saying in the beginning and had to repeat himself? I hope not. Or what could we have here? It's just John is telling this church and our church this morning that we need to love one another, that we need to love fellow believers, and that we need to be encouraged. We need to refocus for the task at hand. And I believe those are the answers to our puzzle. That we do need to love our fellow believer. And we do need to be encouraged for this journey. We need to be refocused for the task at hand. So let us begin in verse 7 this morning. Verse 7, 1 John chapter 2. And John writes this, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." And you're like, wait, John, what? So it's not a new, but it's an old, but it's a new. So let's break this down. Let's figure out what this puzzle is this morning. John's starting with a commandment. And he says, it's an old commandment. We should know it. Right? And the crazy thing is if you read through 1 John, he gives you the answer to this later in the letter. He tells us what this commandment is. But here he assumes that we already know it. We already know the old commandment. Because, like he said, it's been with us since the beginning. And when John says the beginning here, he's not talking about the beginning how he said earlier in his letter. Remember when he talks about Jesus is from the beginning. Verse 1, that Jesus was with the Father. He's not going that far back here. Here he's talking about the beginning of your Christian walk. The beginning of your faith. The beginning of knowing the Lord. And what they have heard since the beginning is this old commandment. And that they heard is love one another. See, the commandment is even older than this, isn't it? We've heard this commandment since the very beginning, all the way in the Pentateuch, all the way in Moses. Moses gave them this commandment, this old commandment. Back in Leviticus 19, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. Now you're thinking, okay, we know what the old commandment is. Now how is it made new, John? Tell us. Well, how it's made new is Jesus. It's the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. That's what makes this old commandment new. See, John heard Jesus teach this very thing, didn't he? He watched Jesus teach these things, show these things. John knows what this is, and we do as well. Listen to this. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, after dinner, Jesus became a servant. If you have your Bibles open, turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And here we're going to see this old commandment become new. So John chapter 13, and we're just going to read right now verses 1 through 6. John writes, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Think of that. He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, who holds all things together, became a slave to show us what true love is. See, when it said that Jesus laid aside his garments, I want us to really understand what's happening there. What does that mean? See, garments here are in the plural. He didn't just take off his cloak. Right? Men in the first century would usually wear four different pieces of clothing. So think about this. It's in April. He's getting ready. The Passover's happening. So it's probably warm. So they probably took off their cloaks when they walked into the room. So now they only have three pieces of clothes on. And then John tells us this. He says this exact thing. He lays aside his garments. So that's plural. He's taking off more. So he takes off his undershirt, his tunic, his belt. What does he have left on? His undergarments. And then he wraps a towel around him. It says he girds the towel around his waist. Now, why am I telling you this? Why do we need to know what Jesus has on when he washes feet? Why to go through so much detail to find this? Because we need to know what Jesus has done for us. He became a slave for us. And we don't like to hear that term or use that term anymore today, slave. But that's what he did. He became a slave. We like to use the word servant because it makes us feel better. Or bondservant. But the word in the Greek is doulos, slave. That's where Jesus went. For love. Right? At this moment, Jesus is thinking about, he's going to the cross in the morning. In a few hours, one of his buddies is going to deceive him. Think about that. He's going to give him away. He's going to betray him. And at this moment, he doesn't care about any of it. He loves them. And he's showing them that. Jump down to verse 12 in John chapter 13. "So when he had washed their feet, taking his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. For if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" You see, it's not about the feet washing, is it? No, that was just the example he was using. It was really about imitating him. Look what I'm doing for you. The greater serving the lower. The master serving the slaves. Not being ashamed to love those around us. Think about that. Loving our brothers and sisters. You think that wouldn't be a hard thing to do, but we get reminded of it over and over again, don't we, in Scripture? Now jumping all the way down to verse 33 here in John 13. And here is where we get this old commandment turned new. Verse 33 starts out with, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. See, what makes this old commandment new? One pastor wrote this, the newness of the new commandment can be understood only in the light of the finished work of Jesus. I'd have to agree with him. We've been told since the beginning to love our neighbors as ourselves. But now, after seeing what Jesus has done, how he lived, how he loved, see, now we are motivated in a different way, aren't we? We're motivated to be like him. You know, before when we would love one another or we would love our neighbor as ourselves, we would do it out of gratitude. Because what we're supposed to do. But now we know the love of Jesus. That makes it all different, doesn't it? See, that's why when we get to verse 8 back in 1 John, it might take a little bit to get back there. When we get to verse 8, we know. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. That's what this new commandment's done. See, the darkness is almost gone. Because Christ is shining through. Like I said earlier, it's the kingdom of God and breaking into our time. Breaking into this present reality. I don't even want to imagine what the world would be like if the church wasn't here today. If the church wasn't shining Christ's light, if the church wasn't loving the world and loving each other, I don't even want to imagine what the world would be like. The love of the world is messed up, isn't it? It's a broken love. But we've been given the perfect example by our Lord and Savior. Now John tells us that if we know the commandment, which we now do, and hate our brother, we still live in darkness. And I want to stop right here, and it doesn't say, listen to this, if it doesn't say, we hate the world. No, no, no. If we know the commandment and hate our brother, we still live in darkness. And that should make us stop right in our tracks. Do we hate our brothers? Do we hate our sisters? Shouldn't we love those that are close to us the most? But John has to tell this congregation, hey, listen to me. This is what you need to hear right now. Verse 9, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John loves that light and darkness motif, doesn't he? He always brings us back there. But he really wants us to understand this. That's the question for us this morning. Do we walk in the light or are we blinded by darkness? If we say we're in Christ, do we hate our brother? Because if you're in Christ, you've been brought out of that darkness into the light, haven't you? You can't claim to walk in the light and not love those around you. Not love your brother. Again, he's not talking about the world here. And yes, we should love the world, right? The gospel's got to go out there. But see, this is a letter to the church. This is a letter for fellow believers. But over and over again, he tells us, hey, love your brother. You might be thinking, maybe we haven't been doing a good job if he has to keep telling us this. See, this is the right teaching of the church. And the right teaching is, he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. And what John has told us earlier in this letter, if you walk in darkness, you are not part of the church. See, that should give us a pause, shouldn't it? Wait, no, I want to be part of the church. I love the church. You know, sometimes love is hard, isn't it? But I don't ever remember somebody telling me, hey, guess what? Love's going to be easy. No. See, does love mean that if we love someone, we'll let them live a life that's going to hurt them? No. That we'll let them live a life that in their mind seems right to them? No. And we love them by letting them know, hey, you're walking in darkness. You need to repent. That's love. You know, if I was going to walk off a cliff, I would hope one of you in this room would let me know. I would. I'd beg, please let me know. There's a cliff right there. See, this is a very sad thing in the church today, is that we say we love one another, but we'll let them live lives that will send them to hell. That should hurt us inside. Why would we not love our brothers and sisters enough to warn them? Hey, there's a cliff there. Why would we let them walk further into darkness when all we have to do is let them know in love, hey, this is the word of Christ. Listen to this. So we need to preach the gospel. We need to pray that God will open their eyes because they're walking in blindness. That's what John's telling them. Right? That's the old new commandment, to love one another. Enough, even when that love's going to hurt. Even when we become a slave to them. Even though we lower ourselves down enough that they can even look at us and point fingers at us and laugh at us. It's in love. That's what Christ did. And that's what the old and new commandment teaches. And that's what John wanted them to know. So that's the first puzzle that we've solved. Now the last section of the text, we have this last puzzle, which is, why does John keep repeating himself here in verses 12 through 14? And not only that, well, who are the little children? Who's the father? And who are these young men? And a clue to solving all this is, if you look down at your text in your Bible, you'll notice that it's set different than the other part of the text. It looks like a song or a poem, doesn't it? And that's going to help us understand this puzzle. Right, I wanted to make sure that's how it looked in the original Greek, so I opened up my original Greek Bible, and the editors of the original Greek have it the same way. So I know this is how we're supposed to look at this text. We're supposed to look at it like a song, like a poem. And when you look at poetry in Scripture, you know you're supposed to take it seriously, but not literally. Right? When the Word of God says God covers you with His wings, God does not have wings. Sorry. So that's how poetry works. We get images and pictures. So when we look at this, what John is trying to tell us, think about it as a song or as a poem. What's John doing here when he writes to these groups of people? Well, the first group he writes to is little children. Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? Because he's already used that. The very beginning of chapter 2, he writes, my little children, these things I write to you. So we know now when you see little children, he's talking to all of us. He's talking to the church here. So in verse 12, he writes this, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And a little bit later, at the end of verse 13, he says, I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. So that your sins are forgiven you, and that you're a child of God. That's what he wants to tell this church. Not only are your sins forgiven, but you've been adopted by a God who loves you, who's brought you into his family. That's an unbelievable truth right there. No way. Me? Yes, you have been adopted by God. You've been made an heir with Christ, the King. Your sins are forgiven you. And not by anything you have done. What's it say? For his name's sake, your sins are forgiven. And we could read elsewhere in Philippians that Christ loved you so much that who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming into the likeness of men. We just read that. And that's the Apostle Paul reaffirming it to us. And being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And beloved, he didn't do that for himself. He did it for you, my little children. And because of this, by the work of the Holy Spirit, we have been brought in to his family. So that's who the little children are. So now John moves to the fathers. Those who are mature in their faith. Those who have been walking with Christ for a long time. But those who have been there through thick and thin. And John tells them this. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And he says the same thing in verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And you're like, why did he say it twice? Because what he's telling them is, stay the course. Stay the course. You can do this. You know how good he is. You know how faithful he's been this whole time. Because you've known him since the beginning. You lived your whole life relying on his strength. Continue to do this. And not only that, but share it with those around you. Because you're part of this family. We need to hear it. The young ones in this faith that are just beginning need to hear the wisdom of our older generation who's been through the thick and thin, who knows how it is to live a life of Christ when a world hates you. And then finally, he ends with young men. Those who have been on this journey only for a few years. Those that have seen the way the world works and will have nothing to do with it. See, John writes to the young believer here. A young believer in the church. And I love this. I love what he says. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. See the tricks of the world and the lies of the devil? Over and over again, the world throws them at you. You've overcome them. And he reminds them of this. Because we read, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. See, there's something that distinguishes you from the young people of the world. You're in the Word. You abide in it. You love it. You're strong, not in yourself, but in this, where truth is. Because you won't be led astray by this book. The world will lead you astray, 100%, but not this. See, you come to church twice a week to hear, to be fed by it. At home, you read this, and it strengthens you. You're fed by it. And when the struggle comes, you are not overcome by it. You're not overcome by the wicked one. See what John is doing here with the little children, with the fathers and the young men. It's the church. It's everybody in the church. And he's telling us it's going to be okay. He knows they've been through a lot. He's letting them know that they're not alone. Right, over and over again, the Father's with you. You abide in the Word. See, this isn't something that we're not the Christian on the island here, are we? No, we're doing this with one another. And all of us have been given gifts. All of us have been walking on this path for different times. And we can all help each other out. See, that's what John's been preaching to this church. That's what John's been preaching to us these last few weeks. That's the first part of this letter. And it's going to switch now. But he'll hit these themes as he goes along. He's telling us you're never alone. That you have fellowship with God and His Son. That you know what it means to be in the light as He is in the light. And you know how it means to love one another. See, when we started this morning, we had two puzzles. And they didn't give us the lids of the boxes to see how it was supposed to look, but we figured it out. We can see now. See the beautiful picture that John painted for us. The darkness is passing away, and the light is shining through. And beloved, I pray that you know that, and that you love that, and that you love those around you, and that you're encouraged through this fight that when you fall down, somebody in here is going to pick you up. Because that's what John taught us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, your word is a beautiful thing. Because your word tells us we're never alone. It's one of the worst feelings that we can feel if we feel by ourselves. But in the church, we have each other. In the church, we love one another. We have those around us who've been doing this their whole life. And we have those around us who've just started. We feed off each other. We dive into your word to know what truth is and how to walk and how to overcome the evil one. So Lord, we pray right now that you will bless this church, that you will help us to remember these words. Because these words are your words and they'll never lead us astray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when the music begins, we're going to sing number 3.